Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together. We recognize that the spiritual information that is communicated is provided for us to enable us to deal with the devil's world and the adversity that we face there. That is an inevitable part of living here in time. And of course, the purpose of that is to glorify you, because it's the application of your word that lives and abides forever and is unchanging, that is the ultimate glory to you, because it demonstrates your perfect integrity. Help us now to receive the information under the ministry of the Spirit, that we might be able to recall and apply it under its ministry as well. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of Mark, where we're in Mark 10, 21 and 22, where the person that's referred to as the rich young ruler, in, I believe it's in the Matthew passage. And of course, that's because this person was a Pharisee who was in a position of ultimately exercising rulership over the people. And that's why we can make, based on the thing, the cult context of this, I mean, again, it's all supposition, because there's no definitive statement that this guy's Paul. However, there's so many things that converge about this guy that makes you almost believe it has to be. Especially since the challenge that Jesus gave him is the exact challenge that Paul recognized he had failure or weakness in, and that was covetousness. So you integrate the whole thing, and you see it's very highly probability that it's him. Plus, Jesus actually invites this guy to follow him now. I mean, that's pretty radical. You know, he's at the end of his ministry. He's on his way to the cross in Jerusalem, and he invites this guy, who must have known a lot about the law, to come with him. And of course, remember, the point of someone like Paul is they have a lot of doctrine in their soul as gnosis. And so when the thing Paul had to learn was grace. And that's why he had to be knocked off the donkey. That's why he had to go through the adversities he had to go through. Because it was in the adversities that he became grace-oriented. He had all the other stuff down. He was remember, humility is comprised by three major factors: authority orientation, doctrinal orientation, and grace orientation. So he was doctrinally oriented, although he's having issues with what the doctrine should be. He was in essence doing the right thing in the wrong way. Okay? So he had a lot of data, but he wasn't using it right because he wasn't filled with the Spirit yet. And then he had authority orientation, of course. Why? Because he was submitted himself to the rulers and had been a scholar. Okay? So when you go to college, you're what? You're authority oriented. Because you went there, and you listened, and you learned, okay? Now, you can go to waste your time, and then you're not, and there's a lot of people that do that. But if you've got a clue, you're going to be there, and you're going to be under authority, and you're going to be learning the material that they're teaching you. And then last but not least, because this is the coordinator of the whole thing, is grace. Because unless you have grace orientation, your motivation is always wrong. You're always going to be serving yourself, or you're going to be serving someone that you shouldn't be serving, whether that's yourself or others. Remember, the only person we legitimately serve is Jesus. Remember the principle of Colossians 3:20-21. Do what you do as to the Lord without regard to men. That's the bottom line motivator. When you see the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the motivation there is love for God. And that has to do with His Word, the person of Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. The whole aspect of God's unique person. Of course, there's facets there. You have the Trinity as well as the Word of God. So, and that's where you have to do that. You have to be grace oriented. Because why? You're responding. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So that's how it plays. So our humility is a function not only of doctrine and authority, but it's of grace. And that was the piece he was missing. Because why? He was trusting in his stuff. That's why he wasn't willing to let it go. He wasn't ready yet. Now, he was ready a few years later. If it was Paul, it wasn't long after this, you know, probably 10 years, probably not even that he was ready. So, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack." So, Jesus cut right to the chase. He hit him right where it hurt. Okay? He wasn't mincing words. He was nailing him. This is the issue you have that you haven't dealt with, even though you think you have. And that was covetousness. "One thing you lack, go sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So what's that? Priority. Prioritization. But he, at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned many much property. So that was the problem. He trusted in his stuff rather than in Jesus. He hadn't got there yet. And a lot of, we fade in and out of this sometimes ourselves. So he had a unique command, and it was not only to believe in Jesus, person, become saved, but also then to become part of the inner circle for a very short period of time. And why was that possible? Because this guy had so much doctrine that as soon as he was walking the walk under, with the right motivation, he would be automatically locked in. The other disciples didn't have all this. I mean, their doctrine was what? We've gone through the whole litany of it. They always were crashing and burning. They didn't have the doctrine. And that's why we get into, if this guy was Paul, we get into the epistles and we see where Paul, his work is far, far greater in magnitude than the others. Not necessarily greater in quality, because the others had doctrine as well, but Paul, because of his capacity and his the data he had in his soul from his humility as a Pharisee, was able to parlay that into a maximum production in the spiritual life. Okay, so God takes advantage of the assets that you have acquired prior to salvation. That's the point here. They aren't necessarily deployed properly prior to salvation. In fact, they aren't. They can't be. Because why? Well, there's another scripture I was looking at this morning related to this, if I can find it. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's one we reference regularly. It's, I guess I don't have it here, but it's in 1 Corinthians. It has to do with the natural man does not understand the things of God. Okay? So the problem we have without proper orientation to God and His grace is we misuse material. That's the problem. So it's just inherent because we don't have the right motivation. Now, we may want to have the right motivation, but because we're natural, we have no capacity. So that's why the issue in life is always, I mean, we're talking about poverty here in our study, but the ultimate poverty is spiritual death. With spiritual death, you have no capacity to have any idea of what to do with what you have. Not right, anyway. I mean, you can do fine with people most of the time, maybe, but before God, it's useless. You see, that's the problem, because you're in a status of unable to relate to God properly. And that was this guy's problem. So based on the command Jesus gave in this unique situation, that's what I'm focusing on here. This is a mandate, so the principle here of caring for the poor is involved. And, of course, we have the principle of what? What you have done for the least of these, my brethren, you have done to me. Now, we'll see that passage here in a little bit. You've got to realize the context of that passage, though. That's in the end of Matthew. Now, who's that talking to? Jews. Well, Jews and Gentiles in the tribulation. Not church age. But the principle still plays. You know, that basically, when you look at, this is why Matthew, Mark, and Luke primarily, and to some lesser extent John, have to be parsed in view of who is doing the speaking, to whom, and about what. You know, it's not simple. Where you get to the epistles, it's real clean. The whole epistle's to you. Okay? But you get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke specifically, somewhat in John, in Acts to some extent, you have issues regarding who's being addressed here in this part of the message, in this part of the book. Because multiple people are being addressed. And you really need to be the subject and the person to whom the letter is written to recognize, to take it without any issues. That's why you can't go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about who? Israel. Okay? In fact, if you go back to the mandates, it's all Israel, Israel, Israel. I mean, it starts out with, to the children of Israel. Well, is that you? Well, in the church age, it's not. Okay? Because really, Israel doesn't even exist in the church in the spiritual sense. There's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, you see? That's the point. Now, Israel does exist in the sense of a genetic racial line of people that God has specific promises to. However, spiritually speaking, as soon as you are a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're no longer spiritually Israel, per se. They call them, you can refer to them as spiritual Israel, but it's a separation. Better terminology is royal family of God. Okay, that's the church. So you got to know who's being spoken to, and that's what the issue with Matthew is, and we'll see that in a minute. But the principle still applies. As much as you have done to the least of these, my brethren, the poor, you have done to me. So we still have a mandate with regard to the poor. But that, again, you don't do that. That's not an unqualified mandate. We're going to see that too. You know, the principle of discernment and accurate analysis of the circumstance, and which means it's not socialism. That's the key. And it's not something that's done by government either, because when government does it, it becomes evil. And that's a problem. So, based on the command Jesus gave this unique situation, we took up a study of the doctrine of the poor, and last time we concluded with the idea that the mantra of helping the poor, I put that in quotes because it really, they don't, the truth, the people that use this really don't care about the poor at all. Really, they care about themselves. They're using the poor as a tool. It's often used as a rhetorical veil to advance a hidden agenda. This is what's going on in our country today. Genuine compassion is required for there to be actual interest in helping the poor rather than simply using the poor as a means of advancing yourself. So if you look across the political, you know, landscape today, you'll see a lot of people saying a lot of things about a lot of stuff, and they really don't have one agenda, and that is to empower and advance themselves. That's it. And they'll do whatever they have to do to get that. The only thing that will really help the poor is for them to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, followed by the advance to spiritual maturity from the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. Of course, what's that? Listen to my words and do them. See, Jesus' words. Now, remember, we're always listening to somebody. Now, that's the thing we always have to remember. We live in a world where there's really, how long do you halt between two positions? That's a James terminology. And it has to do with an indecision relating to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the doctrine of Satan and the doctrine of demons. And our whole life is spent parsing that and in analyzing what comes at us in view of that frame. See? So, in the end, ultimately, everything we do is a function of what we believe. Because what you believe determines your worldview. And your worldview determines your activity. Okay? So when you understand where you are, like we're in the church, we understand the mission, and we understand the Word of God, we understand the mission, then that changes what we do. Okay? In other words, we're not out here trying to clean up the world. Why? It's the devil's world. It's not our job. Our job is to witness and to evangelize within that environment and to have the Holy Spirit bring those who listen out. That's our job. So our job isn't to fix the place up. I mean, you're just putting what? Lipstick on a pig when you do that. And a lot of good that does. I mean, that's what's going on. So a lot of people are involved with that because they don't understand who they are and where they are. So back to this guy. This guy is because of the grace pipeline. The reason believing is the issue. And of course, what is being suppressed today in the world? Not just here, everywhere. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any doctrine that's being suppressed, that's it. You know, it's under major assault right now. Why? Because it's the only answer. You know? And what Jesus says, if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. And did they listen to Jesus? No, they killed him. Well, we all killed him, but whatever. God killed him, actually. But we were complicit. We were beneficiaries. We had to be there. And if we were there in the time that Jesus was on, we would be just as negative. You know, we might say, well, I wouldn't be that way. But you would. We all would be. Because why? We do not understand the things of God. Okay? His disciples all ran. We saw how that happened. They followed from a distance. They denied him. No, whatever. We're no different than that. So, if we think we are, we're just living in an illusion, because we're really not. We all have old sin natures, and we all have failures. So, the reason believing is the issue is because the grace pipeline that's formed for all believers of salvation provides the poor with the same equal privilege and opportunity for execution of the protocol plan of God as rich believers. And as I said last time, spiritual prosperity precedes temporal prosperity. Why? Capacity. See, real temporal prosperity comes from God. That's prosperity with no strings. So the only way you can have that is when you have spiritual prosperity, because spiritual prosperity causes you to have the ability to have the temporal prosperity without it taking you away from God's plan. Okay. Otherwise, your head gets turned. In fact, if you look at the world today, the Western world specifically, is awash in prosperity. But it's completely going off track because it doesn't know where it came from. The people, they think they got it because they don't deserve it, so they're guilty. They don't understand the connection between God, His grace, His Word, and their prosperity. And if you look at the Western world, it's 100% related to Christianity. And I always make that case. There is no prosperity anywhere, no true prosperity anywhere except where Christianity has existed. And you have peoples with different statuses before God regarding the client nation issue. You have post-client nations, and you have current client nations, and you have potentially pre-client nations, okay? But the Word of God is functioning in all those spaces at a different level. And you also have different orientation to the Word of God in those three spaces. Okay? So you have the post-client nations declining and having declined. You have the present client nation, which can be either at a peak or declining, or possibly ascending towards the apex. And then you have the incipient client nation, if there is such a thing, in rising. Okay, so you can look at the formation of doctrinal orientation in these spaces and determine that what they are. Where are you at with regard to the Word of God? And at this point, we don't really see any uprends anywhere. Everything's always going down. So that tells us there's a last possibility here is exit resurrection. You know, where does God take the pivot when there's no place to go? Well, that's it. All right. Now, we don't know. There's also the reformation that occurs, as we'll see in our study. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will heal their land. So you always have that. So the existing and post-client nations can go through that process. So, but what's that? Grace. It's all about grace. It goes back to the motivator from the get-go. So the grace pipeline that's formed for all believers at salvation provides for the poor the same equal privilege and opportunity for the execution of the protocol plan of God as for the rich. So again, you have equality. Now, we have a lot of words being said about equality today in this world. And a lot of words are being misused about equality. Because the only true equality exists in the spiritual life. There's no equality elsewhere. So there is spirituality. In fact, the only way, any place equality even comes into view is in Christianity. You know, the very people who are benefiting from this equality are suppressing it. Isn't that ironic? You know, talk about deceiving people. That's the masterful deception that's gone on here. Because the very thing that provides these people with the opportunity to do the stupid things that they do is the truth that their parents and their grandparents had. And now they're suppressing it. It's hilarious. But that's what Satan does. He's the god of this world. You know, he's really got it covered. He's brilliant. And it's real easy to get caught. I also noted that believers can misallocate God's logistical grace provision and make their family poor. Paul discussed this in 1 Timothy 5, 3-16, which we'll read in the net, and we'll see the notes there, where he's specifying to Timothy the widows who the church should provide assistance for. Now, the principle here is that there are people within the local assembly that deserve support from the local assembly. Okay, so that's a form of assistance or charity, if you will. But Paul's very specific with regard to who that might be and who it isn't and why. So we'll just read this just to get a frame of reference for this. And it also gives us a way to look at what's going on and determine who is deserving and who isn't. Now, you got to make that call yourself. You know, I mean, again, the way charity works is you're responsible before God to help people who have a need. But then again, there's a question of how much help and why and when that help might stop, etc., that you have to determine in the wisdom of the Word of God. And that's a personal thing. You know, so when you take the point that I'm making here is when you make a carte blanche, wide open, socialistic attempt to try to help anybody who has less than somebody else, that's wrong. Okay, because that's not helping them. But there are, at the same time, there are people who legitimately need help. And we should help. Okay? And actually, we should provide the minimum to everybody. Especially the believers. And you know, the context here is all believers. Now, outside of that, not our job. Unbelievers, who are unbelievers? What does God call, what does Paul call them? Not a nice word. Okay? Not a nice word. So, to qualify for any of this, you have to be a member of the royal family. And if you are not, you really don't qualify. You can do what you want, but you have no obligation. Okay? You have no obligation. Because they are as the Pharisees were when Jesus spoke to them. You are of your father the devil. And what was Jesus going to do for the Pharisees? Toast them! Okay? They got toasted in 70 AD. In fact, he's tried to run all the believers out. He did, in fact. We'll talk about that. God ran the believers out of Jerusalem before 70 AD because of the persecution. So that tells us also that in the mission, we're going to get into the discussion of Paul's gifts from the Gentile peoples, the Corinthians, the Philippians, the various people out of Judea, where they took money, they collected money and took it back to the people in Judea to help them. Why? They were under assault. Now, God's permissive will was permitting it. And the reason God is permitting it is they got 40 years to get out of Dodge. Okay? If you're not out of here in 40 years, you're dead. Now, they don't know that yet. But that was the truth. So, but Paul was instructed and Paul understood and had a mind to help them. But there was a time where they had to leave. So we got to be aware of that kind of stuff too. Okay? If things get really, really upside down, it's time to start looking around. Where are you going to go? Because things may be changing. There may be a turn. In fact, when we get to the Matthew 25 passage, I think I have it in the note here, the context is the tribulation. And what's going on there? Every believer on the earth during the tribulation has a target on his back. Okay? Satan is in a full court press to kill every believer on the planet. Now, this is post-tribulation. We're not here. Or post-rapture. We're not here. So remember, the tribulation starts with what? 144,000 Jews. What happens with them? The church is gone! And they look at their Bibles and they say, they were right! Oh! They were right! You know, they have this epiphany like Paul did when he got knocked off his donkey. Lord! How did we miss you all these 2,000 years or whatever it was? You know, okay? So they were, so instantaneously, because of the doctrine and the souls of this 144,000 Israelite people, they are believers instantaneously oriented to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens then? Target on your back, baby. Satan is going to try to kill you. And of course, they have end up evangelizing the whole world. And there's a lot of other people who become believers, but under threat of death. And Revelation talks about, at significant length, the martyrs of that period of time. Because many, probably the majority of believers, will die. That's the price you're going to pay to believe this stuff, okay? So it isn't going to be a party anymore. We are living in party time. We might not think it, but we are. I say, of course, we'll be in heaven partying as well. Well, it is at that point, but that's beside the point. So again, you have to parse who's talking to who and why, when, you know, in the Bible. That's one of the parsings that takes place. We'll talk about that. So here's Paul telling Timothy what to do with regard to helping widows specifically. And this could be extended to others. But the primary issue for him is he was actually setting up a list of people who would be prayer warriors with him. Now, the context of this is that if someone's not married, they should stay like me and not get married. That's Paul's personal. No, that was Paul's personal decision. Remember, he had a wife, but she obviously divorced him. He was a rich guy. But when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he was completely blown off by the Pharisees, and they became his enemy. Because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. So his family, he was disowned. Okay? Disowned. So whatever he had as a family prior to his salvation was gone. He had one mission. The cross of Christ. That was it. And he focused his entire soul and energy into that. And so his statement, again, for him, if you're not married, and if you are widowed or widower, you shouldn't pursue marriage. Because why? It contradicts you. You can't be soul focused on the word. Okay, now that he had a unique calling, he was an apostle. Not everybody's going to do that, okay? And it's not wrong. You do what you want to do. But let me say, this is the predication for this statement, what we're going to talk about. So he's looking at a group of people within the local assembly who are in a status of poverty because they don't have any means of support. And he talks about how they're to be supported. Honor the widows who are truly in need. Now, net note 4. The real widows, those who are really widows. So we're not talking someone who's just, you know, gotten divorced lately. If a widow has a children or grandchildren, they should first learn to fulfill their duty towards their own household. So there's the mandate. The word there in the Greek is eusebia. It's translated piety in the other translations, but it means eusebia, and it has to do with the spiritual life. So you are to deploy your spiritual life in helping and aiding your aged grandparent or parent, whatever the case may be. Okay, that's your job, and you have a mandate to do that. And Paul's going to talk about that. So the first responsibility was to honor their parents, the destitute parent. And we're going to see when there's another whole dissertation on this that comes up in a couple chapters. So I'm going to hold off on that part. We already kind of covered it briefly with the Corbin discussion we had a while back. But Jesus is going to rail on the Pharisees for their failure to help their parents. Because why? Well, because they wanted to give their money to the church. That's wrong. You don't give money to any religious organization before your family's cared for. Period. Okay? The church doesn't need your money. Your parents do, or as the case may be. The person in your family that needs help. Legitimately. Okay, that's the issue. They should first learn to fulfill their duty towards their own household, so repay their parents with what's owed them. Of course, that's that they make some give back. Not that they, obviously, the Old Testament says that the older people should be given to the young people. And that's the principle in the Old Testament, Mosaic Law. We talked about the protocols in the Mosaic Law and how the Mosaic Law established a system of establishment that would, if complied with, actually eradicate poverty. Which makes it possible for people to actually accumulate wealth and be able to pass it down instead of having to get it back. But whatever. We're talking about, you know, unusual circumstances here. For this is what pleases God. So we have a mandate here, and this is the exact same mandate they had in Israel. What was it? Because I am the Lord. See, ultimately, this is your motivation in every case. Anything you do is motivated because I am the Lord. So if you got anything in view except because I'm the Lord, your motivation is corrupt to an extent. I mean, it's not going to be completely corrupted maybe, but a chink in your armor if people are involved in that. Okay? So if you're doing things for people, you have a chink in your armor. Because guess what? They will disappoint you. It's just inevitable. And even if that's yourself, you'll disappoint yourself. So, good luck with that. You do it because I am the Lord. That's the only pure motivation. Why? Perfect integrity is always capable of receiving personal love. I will never leave you or forsake you. Everybody else is gonna, but I won't. Okay? That's Jesus. Personal statement. I will never leave you or forsake you. So the only way, only person qualified for unabridged personal love and confidence is God. So your motivation is because I'm the Lord. That's it. That's what he says here. And that's what, as we saw in the Mosaic Law passages, we looked at last week or so, it was always because I'm the Lord. Do it because I'm God and I will make it work. I got your back. It may take a while. But I got your back. For this is what pleases God. But the widow who is truly in need and completely on her own, in other words, she has no family, has set her hope on God and continues in her pleas and prayers night and day. So he was looking for prayer warriors to assist him in his ministry as the apostle. He recognized the significance of prayer on a strategic basis. Remember, tactically, prayer is not a problem-solving device. But strategically, prayer is. Strategically, prayer goes out ahead of you, and when God, we talk about how prayer is recursive. When you pray for something, then God answers that prayer, you've actually fed your desires into the decree. Now, you want to program your life for good things? Prayer. Because what will happen is God will take your prayers, and He'll, as He says yes to them, and He may not always say yes, But when he does, you have programmed a divine decree. So, I mean, if you, that is the reason to pray. So you can't pray today that you're going to have the food that you need right now. No, that's not really how it works. I mean, you can do that, and you should pray over your meals. But nonetheless, the point is that that was yesterday. Okay? And what you got today without prayer is his integrity coming towards you, which is pretty good. But if you really want to kick butt and take names, preposition some assets downstream. Okay? That's done through prayer. So you, okay, we did a whole doctrine on prayer a couple years ago. But the widow is truly needy and completely on her own, has set her hope on God, continues in her pleas and prayers day and night. But the one who lives for pleasure is dead even when she lives. Now, so here we have a woman who's a widow, but not really in a state. Now, what is this? Zombie! That's what it says, right? Dead even if she lives. Isn't that what a zombie is? A dead person running around with? That's in the Bible. Now, it's a spiritual zombie, of course. But the point is, it's there. I talked about that before. Reinforce these commands so that... let's talk about that. I mean, a dead person that's running around living is a person who's minus the spiritual life. For whatever reason. Either they're an unbeliever, spiritually dead, or they're a believer out of fellowship with God. So they're carnally dead. Okay, so that's your status quo here. That's what we mean by death is what? Remember, definition of death. Thanatos in the Greek. We studied that a very long time ago. Separation. See, it's not termination. People think it means termination. It's separation, because what happens at death? Well, as a believer, you have a trichotomous separation. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So you got to realize what death means. Death simply means to be separated from something that you had. So there's all kinds of categories of death. You know, Abraham was what? Sexually dead. He was impotent. No Viagra. He was hard, had a problem. And God had a promise to him. And he's 100 years old. You're going to have a kid. He says, what? And Sarah laughs. She's only, what, 99 or something like that? I mean, she's just, they were just yucking it up. Because why? They were dead. There was no kids coming from them people. But God says, yeah. Well, what they called the kid? Laughter. Because she was mocking God with her laughter. You can't do this. That's not impossible. Well, nothing is impossible with God. So a 99-year-old woman had a baby. Okay, and then Abraham went on to have a whole bunch more kids in his old age. So, whatever. The point here is that nothing's impossible with God. And you don't laugh at his word. I mean, unless you want to get hammered. Well, that was a blessing, though. That was a promise. But that was the test, you see. But anyway, the point is that death means separation. They were separated from the capacity to have kids because of their age. So there's a bunch of different terms for death. We've studied that a long time ago, too. So she's dead even when she lives. Reinforce these commands. So this is repetition, translated because of the difference between Greek and Syro. So basically, these are mandates that are to be reinforced and commanded again and again. So that they will be beyond reproach. What's that mean? Have integrity. You know, when you're under reproach, it means you haven't had integrity for some reason. In other words, you haven't done the right thing for the right reason, the right time, the right way. You know, that's integrity. But if someone does not provide for his own, now this is a censure, that is his own relatives, especially his own family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you got people who are believers, but they're what? They're operating in self-absorption. They're out of the spiritual life doing this. And the Pharisees, the Jews had a big problem with this, because we're going to talk about that. Jesus actually censured them for their failure to care for their relatives, because they wanted to give it to the church. Okay, and that was wrong. Well, the church doesn't exist. Remember, they didn't have a church. Not like we do. The church was formed at Pentecost, okay? This was before that. So you can call it a church. It was a religious institution. Okay, we'll call it that. The synagogue, I guess, is the way to say it in that context. But in any religion that demands for you to send it money before you care for your family, or instead of caring your family, is a demonic religion. Now, Satan would do that for you, but God won't. Why? God never challenges anything but capacity. He gives you everything you need to do it. Satan, on the other hand, takes it all away, so you can't do it. He puts you in the slammer, is what it amounts to. No widow should be put on this list. Now, this is a list that Paul is creating, or Timothy's creating, actually, at Paul's instruction, to be a part of this group of individuals who are being prayer warriors for him, and as a result, they are under the auspices of the church, and the church is caring for them. Unless she's at least 60 years old and the wife of one husband, women these days would have a hard time, has a reputation for good works, one who has raised children, practiced hospitality, washed the feet of saints, and helps those in distress. One who has exhibited all kinds of good works. So this is a person who was demonstrated their capacity to live the spiritual life, in spite of their poverty. Okay? Without regard to it. So they were doing the right things in the right way, to the degree that they could, and demonstrated it, and it was recognized. So so there's some qualifications going on in here, huh? Yeah, big time. And minus this, guess what? No stuff! Now your fam, from the church that is. Now you, for your family, still had responsibility to help you if you had a family. But there's some serious qualifications. So this is what I mean. You have to make your own decision from your own capacity to discern how you're gonna implement this. So it isn't a carte blanche story. In fact, if you look at what's going on in the world today, it's just the opposite of this, isn't it? There's no qualifications, except that they're poor, supposedly. It says, do not accept younger widows on the list, because their passions may lead them away from Christ. In other words, they're going to have prosperity from us that's going to cause them to take their eyes off where it should be. So what that means, the other people that qualified, actually, Paul understood, based on what they were doing, that it wouldn't distract them. Okay? That's why I say, spirituality precedes temporal prosperity. You have to have capacity from doctrine before God will bless you beyond the basics. Okay? Because he doesn't want to turn your head. And they will desire to marry. So the person who going on this list wasn't going to be married. They were going to actually make a vow that they weren't going to do that. And so incur judgment for breaking their former pledge. There's the pledge they were going to make. So to get on the list, they had to say, I'm not going to get married, and they had to have met the qualifications. And besides that, going around from house to house, they learn to be lazy. And not only lazy, but gossips and busybodies talking about things they should not. So I want younger women to marry, raise children, manage the household in order to give the adversary, Satan, no opportunity to vilify us. For some have already wandered away to follow Satan. And if a believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. The church should not be burdened so that they may help the widows who are truly in need. So the responsibility for caring for the poor, starting with family members, resides with the individuals in the family that aren't poor, not the government. Okay? That's the context. And that's how you make the analysis here. So he's specifying here to Timothy the widows who the church would provide assistance for and under what conditions they would. And that's how it's supposed to be done. Now again, we have a responsibility for people who are indigent to help them to the degree that we can. And it's our job to give basic sustenance. But carefully. So more on this when we get to Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees for their maltreatment of widows for invoking Corban in Mark 12:40. We're going to get there in another chapter or two. He talks about the Pharisees who devour widows' houses for the appearance's sake. Okay, and go. So we're going to talk about that. Religious people. Now, that's what religion does. Religion justifies itself to do everything what it wants to do, to consume everything. I mean, it's a black hole. Okay? It just sucks everything in because it's justifying itself. But that's Satan. I mean, that's really what it amounts to. That's what religion does. So we'll get there in another couple chapters. James 2, verses 5 and 6. James addresses the poor and the rich at some length. Remember, again, James, remember, understand what's going on with James. James is a book that was written before church age doctrine was developed. So it's largely about the application of the faith rest drill in the context of the church. Okay, that's where it fits. And because he was dead before the church age doctrines were developed. Alright? That's why he doesn't have any. So he's parlaying what he understands from the Old Testament principles into the church under the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. So it's valid, that you have to understand what's going on there. So he uses the core power system that James addresses is faith. Doctrine in the soul. And doctrine in the soul is what? It's what you believe. So by faith, you go back to Hebrews 11, which is also largely faith because it's addressed to the Hebrews. It's by faith or by means of doctrine, all these things are accomplished. And he goes on with the whole list of the faith heroes of the Old Testament. And that was the operative function. Now, what's our major function now? Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Okay? Now, faith rest is involved there, but the power is from the Spirit now. Totally different. More power. Because you have greater is He who is in you than is in the world. You have the power of Christ right now, which is infinite. You know, Christ is omnipotent, and you can parlay that power into your experience. Of course, at the core of that, the thing that gives that power is doctrine. That's why we have the power options. Doctrine, orientation, and filling of the Spirit. So, James 2. Listen to my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in doctrine or faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? When the poor have faith, rest, grace, and doctrine orientation, they are more generous with their, often more generous with their resources than the rich. Why? They got nothing. And we're going to see the example of the woman that Jesus calls out, the widow, who gives everything. So the rich people give out of their prosperity, and that's fine. That's the way it's supposed to be. God gives you blessing. The principle of the tithing in the Old Testament, and which is taxation, is that taxation was on the increase. In other words, if you had a farm and you had animals, and the animals had babies, and say you had 100 cows, and half of them were female, or maybe more than that, because you'd have probably 3/4 of them be female, whatever, some big number. So, and every one of those cows has a calf. You'd pay the tax on the addition. So, if you start with 100, and maybe next year you had 150, the tax was 10% of the 50. It didn't touch the 100. Okay? So it was always on production. That's like, I mean, God taxes production. Now that's something you got to always remember. Satan taxes capacity. That's why an estate tax is evil. Why? It destroys. Because it takes the seed corn away from the family. And there's people who have to sell their farms to pay the taxes, the estate taxes. All right? Not so much around here, maybe, but out west where you've got these huge, gigantic farms, thousands of acres, they can't transfer it down one generation to the next because of the estate taxes. All right? That's evil. Why? It's destroying capacity. God never destroys capacity. The only legitimate tax is an income tax. End of story. And it's only paid by those people who actually make money. All right? And it's a percentage of what they made. Any other tax is evil. That includes sales taxes. Anything else is wrong. It does not tax capacity. You see, that's the problem. That's evil. That's what Satan does. So that's why I say your view of God's word affects your worldview. And as a result, you say, "Well, I wouldn't have a tax like that. I wouldn't have a tax like that." Okay, you can do what you want. I don't care. It's your business. You can destroy the place. Go for it. But I wouldn't have a tax like that. Tax capacity. Because the guy who's making a lot of money can afford to pay a tax on that money. And everybody has to pay a tax on whatever they made, if they made anything. So you might not pay something. Say you had a big crop and you lost a lot. Well, when they came through, guess what? You didn't get anything. And the other factor is you got to eat. So there might have been a couple of dead cows because you ate them. Well, they weren't counted either. Woo-hoo! You know? So you got to eat. Well, that's the way it should be. That's a principle in the Word of God. Do not muzzle the ox. You know, if you're paying a tax on grain, and the ox is running around trampling the grain, and he's eating some, guess what? When you measure it up in your buckets, it ain't there. It's coming out of the south end of the ox. So, the point is, you tax production. That's it. It's the only legitimate tax there is. Now, what the numbers have to be, I don't know what the numbers have to be. Israel had their rules, but they had a different protocol. We talked about that. Now, the land was parsed out among the families. They had an inheritance. It was all tied into that. Now, we don't have that in the church age. Now, we can do it that way, but we don't. We haven't, okay? Which is why we have so many problems economically, but that's beside the point. So, the point is, the rich guy often doesn't offer, he's not as gracious as the poor guy. Too often. That's the way it is. And that's what James is saying. So don't dishonor the poor. In fact, Jesus said, as I said earlier, I started out with this, as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And again, that's a tribulation statement, but the principle applies. When we honor our responsibilities with regard to people, because we have capacity from God's grace, we honor Jesus Christ. And that's our job. Our job is to honor Jesus Christ. Mark 12, we have a discussion here on the widow. This is coming up also. We'll repeat this at some less length. He said, as he sat down and pops at the temple treasury, and Jesus began to watch the crowd putting their money into the treasury, and many rich people were contributing large sums. So there were a lot of rich people, and again, this was them bringing their taxes to the temple. Now a poor woman, widow, came and put 2 small copper coins worth a fraction of a penny. So this woman didn't have anything. In fact, what's going to see here is that she gives everything she has. Now that's an interesting attitude. And Jesus didn't criticize her either. He didn't criticize the other people either. He's just noting this. And he's explaining it to his disciples. And Jesus, calling his disciples, said to them, I tell you this truth. This poor widow put more money than all the rich contributing to the treasury. Now we can learn from this what? It's what you think in your heart that matters. See, sometimes you just, because of situation, don't have any money. And that's fine. There's a time in your life when you're not going to have any money. You know, for whatever reason. I mean, there's legitimate reasons to be poor. Like if you're just starting out. Okay? Or like if you've fallen on circumstances that have not worked out for you. You know, and God's permitted that to happen. So those are legitimate. So you have a desire, but you have no capacity. Well, God doesn't tax capacity. Now, the world does, but he doesn't. You see, that's the difference between God, and that's grace. It's all grace, remember? For they have given of their profits, which he didn't ridicule. He's just making a contrast here. But she gives out of her poverty, put everything she owned, all that she had to live on. This widow was poor, but she had great faith rest. So this woman understood her sufficiency was in the Lord. And she felt comfortable. Her doctrine was such that she felt comfortable giving everything she had because she knew God would provide. Well, that's where you really want to live. I mean, that's where you want to live. Really, it is. Because that way you're not concerned the least bit about the details of life. She knew that it would get covered one way or another. She understood from God's word. The other thing she had was another advantage. She didn't have any responsibilities. You know, rich people, a lot of times rich people don't have as much as you think they have because they've got too much stuff. And they're paying too much taxes on the stuff they got. All right, that can be a problem. You see, we can take on obligations that are, you know, the problem with wealth, to some extent, is that when you get more, you tend to want to get more stuff to match what you got. And if you do that, guess what? Pretty soon you can outspend what you got, even though you got a lot. It happens to a lot of people. And especially when there's a downturn in the economy. Because suddenly you're expecting to have all this money, and it ain't happening. Well, what do you got to do now? You got to get rid of all this stuff. You've been better off than I've had it. Okay? Not that it's wrong to have it. I'm never say that. Ever, ever, ever. In fact, God's desire is that all of us prosper incredibly. But you got to realize where we are. Satan will use that as a tool to pull your eyes off Jesus. See, that's the problem. That's what it'll do. So we got to be careful with that. Not that it's wrong, just be willing to let it go quickly. That's the point. You know, hold your hand open. If it shows up, take advantage of it. And if it leaves, oh, I'm not going there this year. You know, that's kind of how you got to look at it. You know, you live like Jesus did. I keep mentioning that. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yet, guess what? He never slept outside unless he wanted to. Okay? He had a place to sleep. He didn't own it, but he had a place to sleep. Okay? He traveled light. Now, he had a unique mission too. You got to realize that. Never forget Jesus' unique mission. Cross, cross, cross. That's his mission. Ours isn't the same. Our mission is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Okay? She understood from God's word that she's going to be alive on this earth as long as the Lord has purpose for her life, and that God was the source of her needs. She was not concerned about giving her last bit of money. She was not security conscious because her security was the Lord. She did not feel sorry for herself. She was not trying to attract any self-pity. She didn't even know Jesus was watching her. She was grace-oriented and doctrinally oriented. Personal love for the Father motivated her. She shared her God's happiness. Again, happiness is what? When we define happiness as tranquility. Contentment. You see, Paul talks about the spiritual life with contentment is great gain. And what is contentment? That means you're content with things as they are. Doesn't mean you wouldn't fix them to make them better if you could. All right? Because you would. You should, in fact. It'd be wrong not to. But at the same time, if it doesn't change, you're good. Okay? And why is that? Because Jesus Christ has your back. He's covering. He's got you covered. So that's where this one was. She shared God's happiness and tranquility, had a personal sense of destiny, and was occupied with the person of Christ. You know, as it was relayed. Remember, this is hypostatic union time. So she was aware of the promises of God in the Old Testament. And the promises of God was that she would be cared for. So that was, she was trusting that. And she was clearly going to be. If Jesus made mention of her, she was certainly going to be cared for, believe me. So when one gives, it isn't the amount that's given. That's an important concept we get from this. But the mental attitude regarding the giving. She was giving as an act of worship, and the worship doesn't depend on the amount you give. If, in fact, you can give nothing and have the right mental attitude, and God honors it because of the principle of as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So you always have to remember that. And of course, that ties back into our scripture in Timothy. It's responsible to the family first. So you may want to give in the local assembly, but you should not if you can't provide for your family sufficiently and do that. Okay. Now, if you do the right thing, God will, in the right way, in the right reason of the process, if you have integrity, God will ultimately bless you to the point where you have capacity to give in the local assembly. Okay. But there are times when you shouldn't. So you have to determine that for yourself. Again, that's the way it works. Again, priority one is the Word of God. What people give is not the point. God can make anything happen he needs to have happen with what is available. The Lord was not criticizing the others who gave either. That's an important concept. So he's not criticizing the rich people. He's just saying this woman gave out of her poverty while they gave out of their increase. And that's actually the way it's supposed to be. Okay? You're supposed to give out of your increase. That's the principle. Because there's nothing wrong with giving from your profits. In fact, the normal case is grace. That is the normal case for grace giving. This is that's one of the big problems we have with the socialistic tax system we're developing in this country. When you have these knees in the tax code, and it goes out here to like 50% and goes vertical, guess what? Those are the people that have capacity to give, and guess what? The government's stealing it all. That's called plundering. That's evil. There's no place for grace giving when that happens, because you just got stole from. And that's what's happening. I mean, if you look at what's going on, I mean, we haven't done it here yet, but they did it in France. You know, after so many dollars, you get to like a 99% tax. It's really crazy. You know, stupid. Because what? Well, you're taxing capacity at that point. You know, so yeah, you don't do that. You're taxing the seed corn is what you're doing. That's when I say capacity in that context, you're taxing seed corn. You're taking away from what would be available for people to invest in the next cycle, and the only way you can have money to invest is if you take your profits and pour them back into the company or business or whatever you're doing. You know, that's one of the big, huge problems we have. You know, we've got all these companies, you know, all the big companies you know about, like Apple and Caterpillar and all these people, they got billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars overseas, hung up, and they won't bring it back over here because when they come bring it back over here, the taxes are so high. And you wonder why there's so many jobs, there's jobs over there, not here. Well, that money is available there. And they can invest it there and not pay the egregious taxes. So they're not going to bring it back here. You see, so, I mean, you look at what's going on in this country, it's all because of the idiots that are running the show. And that's all because of the idiots who voted them in. So, anyways, that's where we're at. But you can look around and see, why are they building a plant in China? Well, because that's where the money is. It ain't coming back here because they're going to lose it all if it does. So why would you? You wouldn't. Right? Perfect sense. Makes absolute perfect sense. I do the same thing. If you want to do that here, tough! Starve! You deserve to starve. And that's what we're going to do if we keep going this way. So, he wasn't criticizing the others who gave either, because there's nothing wrong with giving from your profits. In fact, that is the normal case of grace giving. This widow's giving was the exception rather than the rule, but it was her free choice and Jesus recognized it. And he honored it. So, I mean, you may find yourself in that situation at some point in time. Let's hope not. But if you do, don't sweat it, because God has your back. He always will. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even no matter what. Why? Imputed righteousness. Remember, the target in your soul for His grace is the righteousness of God that's imputed to you at salvation. That's why believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the first step out of poverty. It sets up that grace pipeline that is irrevocable. And God does not mess up. He honors His commitments. He's not like government or people. A lot of people would like to honor their commandments, but they have no capacity to. Well, God has the capacity to also. So that's really where you want to be. That's why personal love for God is the only meritorious system of personal love. Because He is the only one who has the capacity to actually receive it. He will never disillusion you. Okay? He will never. He will always come through for you. So let's pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word, and for the confidence it gives us in any circumstance of life, no matter how difficult it may be, because we know that You have a plan for our lives. And as long as we continue to function according to Your will, that You will bless us with exactly what we need, and probably more, to do what You would have us to do. And we need to be content with that and let it go and keep on moving, because at some future point You may change Your plan at that, and then things will be different. And if they never change, we're good. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine as we go forth from here today, and we ask this, thank You in Jesus' name, amen.